Please pray with me. Dear Lord, may this message not be my message. May these words not originate with me, but may they come from you. May they serve your purpose and give you glory. Pray this in your name. Amen. We've all heard this term that is just, it's catchy. We understand Christmas, and we say that Jesus is the reason for the season, right? Isn't that catchy? I love that. We say that a lot. Jesus is the reason for the season, and it's catchy. It's true. We can relate to that, absolutely. And we have that saying because it's in direct sort of opposition to the world, to commercialization and sort of the world taking Christmas and perverting it and doing using it for other reasons. Even the presents passed. Go out and shop during Christmas to boost the economy. That's not the reason for the season. But I want to dive a little bit deeper into that phrase, reason for the season. Because I think there's a little bit of a distinction there. Jesus, Christ, Christ is the main word for Christmas. Christ is the reason for the season. But is he more the reason for the season, or is he the cause of the season? Maybe it's a linguistic, language thing. But I think there's a distinction there because if we just say Jesus is the reason for the season, then it's perfectly appropriate for us to come and to sing songs of Jesus and to celebrate Jesus' birthday with, cake or pies or cookies and buy presents for each other in honor of Jesus' birthday and who was born 2,000 some odd years ago. But is that really the reason for the season? Simply to acknowledge Jesus, the birth of baby Jesus. I would say that the better way to phrase it is maybe what is the purpose of the season? Jesus certainly is the reason we celebrate Christmas, the reason that Christmas is here, that we have Christmas. But Jesus didn't come born as a baby, a screaming infant, 2,000 some odd years ago, so we can just celebrate his birthday. Jesus, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, put aside his godness. He was still fully God and fully man, but he was infinitely powerful, bigger than anything. Everything was he had control of everything. He was bound by nothing until he chose to put on flesh, to become a baby, and to have dirty diapers, and to have to rely on somebody else for food and nourishment and sustenance. He chose to do that. And that's a wonderful, amazing gift. But we don't stop there, do we, at Christmas time? Just acknowledging that fact. The reason for the season, or the purpose for the season, is to understand that fact, to receive that wonderful gift, and then to do something about it. The purpose of Christmas isn't to just acknowledge Jesus is Lord, Emmanuel, Messiah, Savior, the Lamb. Many terms we use to describe Jesus. We're not just to acknowledge Jesus. We're to do something about it. I'd like to spend some time talking about that this morning. The passage that I have for us, the first passage that I have, is from Luke chapter 2. And it's the story that I believe the author of our carol for today, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear, is the carol that we're doing this week, Lifting Up. And that carol was written by Edmund Sears in 1849. I think it's kind of interesting. It was written during a very dark period of his life. He had, maybe emotional challenges, just a difficult time for him personally. And he wrote it as he was reflecting on, the challenges of his life, but also the war with Mexico, Mexico-American War, that it was just ending about that time that he wrote this hymn. And also issues in Europe and other places. And he wrote this hymn that has stood the test of time. 165 years later, we're still singing it, and it's still a part of our church celebration at Christmas time. But I think there's truth there that I'd like to look at. It came upon a midnight clear, and this is the passage that he used to, I think, that guided him in writing that. The story really starts in verse 1, but I'm going to pick it up here in verse 8. It tells of the birth of Jesus. We know that there wasn't any room in the inn. Jesus or Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem for the census, and they couldn't find anywhere to stay, so Jesus was born in a stable with the animals. And as soon as Luke here tells us, he says, she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. It then says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields. This is starting in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So you've got, just simple shepherds out in the middle of the nowhere in the countryside, outside of town. It says they were close by, but they were outside of town. And they were just hanging out with the sheep, talking with each other, maybe having coffee or tea or whatever a snack. And they're minding their own business, taking care of the sheep. And then, boom, a blazing light fills the sky. And an angel appears and says to them, I have good news. And they're freaked out. I mean, could you imagine? We would be freaked out too, wouldn't we? They're terrified. He says, don't be afraid. I have good news. And then the angel tells these shepherds, these simple, random shepherds, this wonderful, wonderful thing that has happened. Jesus has been born. And they're likely faithful Jews. They know the prophecy. They know that that the Messiah is coming. But they're the first people, besides Mary and Joseph, that really know that Jesus has been born. And then after the angel gives them this wonderful news, a great host from heaven comes and joins the angel, and they sing, and they praise God. And they fill the countryside with lights and music, proclaiming this wonderful gift, this wonderful proclamation. And then the angels finish, everybody goes back to heaven, and the shepherds are once again, they're in the dark with the sheep, and they look at each other and say, what do we do? Well, let's go to Bethlehem and see this wonderful thing that we just heard about. So they go. They heard the good news. They heard about Jesus, and they go to see for themselves, to praise the Messiah, the one promised. That, to me, that's amazing. And that's a model for us, too, because if we are to hear the message of Jesus, if we're to receive the good news, if we're to acknowledge that Jesus has been born and he's changed everything, okay, well, let's go eat our pumpkin pie or our pecan pie and have some cookies and open a few presents and that's it. Maybe sing a few songs. Do we not react to that? Does that not cause us to do something specific, something big in response to that wonderful gift? The shepherds, one of the songs, or one of the last part of each phrase in the song that we'll sing here in a moment, it came upon and be not clear, talks about the angels singing. The angels singing. Angels sing for a reason. That's to proclaim good news. That really is the purpose of angels. They're messengers from God to people, telling them good news, telling them sometimes bad news. Almost always telling them to do something. And these shepherds did not waste any time. They went. They obeyed. They did what they were told in response to that wonderful gift. And then the next passage that I have for us is from Luke 1. It's the story of Mary. And I'm going to start in verse 46. At this point, you know, Mary's already been visited from Gabriel the angel, who had good news for her, big challenging news for her, I imagine. I imagine she was a little bit freaked out by that encounter as well. It says that she was afraid, but Gabriel said, you are blessed, you are honored, you are going to be the mother of Jesus. And I imagine she had to, you know, gather her thoughts about her, but then she said, okay, I am the Lord's servant. I will do whatever he asked me to do, was her response. Wow. Some of us have trouble figuring out whether we want to go work at the food pantry on a Saturday afternoon when asked upon, right? But yet Mary says, God says, Mary, I want you to be the mother of Jesus. I know you're not married, you've not had relations with a man, but I'm going to take care of that. Just trust me. And Mary says, okay. And she does. And then after she does that, she goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, who also had a miraculous conception. She was very old, and older than anyone here, so I'm not offending anyone, I don't think. Maybe 100 years old, we figure she was, she and Zechariah. So she had John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, and she spends some time with Elizabeth. And then in verse 46, this is a song or a poem that Mary gives us. It says here, this is what Mary says. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary, in response to this wonderful news, this great honor, but also this huge responsibility, praises God. Basically saying, Lord, you do all things to your glory. You bring down the great and you lift up the humble. And Mary says, I am at your disposal. I will do your will. She says yes. She says yes to a job that I don't know that any one of us would want to take on. Being the mother of Jesus. That had to be intimidating. That had to be scary. Just the idea of it. Tessa sang for us, Mary, Did You Know? I love that song. Tessa does a great job with it. But that song says, you know, Mary, did you know that, you know, your son, your little boy is going to grow up to be, you know, heal the blind and sit on the throne and do all these wonderful, amazing things. Mary, did you know this? Did you know that you're kissing the face of God when you kiss your baby? Did you know any of that? And I suspect that Mary didn't have a clue. The answer to all those questions is no. Mary didn't know any of that. She knew that she was going to be the mother to Jesus, the Son of God, but she had no idea what that was going to mean, what that was going to require of her, what that was going to mean for the world. Yet she said yes. Imagine if she did know, what Jesus was going to go through and why he was actually here. That would have been more pressure than any person, any young mother deserves to deal with. But Mary was faithful. Her job was to raise Jesus, and she did. She raised Jesus well. In fact, you know, have you ever wondered what was it like to raise Jesus? We have three kids, two little boys, and they are fireballs. They are crazy most of the time. But I have to believe that if Jesus was sinless, that he never smarted off to his mom. He never threw his, you know, cereal across the room. He never slapped his mom when he's upset. I can't believe that Jesus ever did that. Doesn't make sense, right? Jesus was God. He was sinless. My boys are not sinless. They are a handful. I'm sure every one of us who have raised kids have had that experience. Raising kids is tough enough. To raise the Son of God must have been particularly challenging. But Mary said, yes, I'll do it. Without hesitation, she said yes. The question I have for us this morning is, as we celebrate Christmas once again, this is my 42nd Christmas. And every one of those 42 Christmases have been, I'm assuming this one also will be great. You know, time to celebrate with family and eat great food and exchange gifts and sing songs and worship God. But is that all it is? Don't we have an opportunity to say yes in a deeper way? Not just acknowledge that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus was born of a virgin in a little manger in Bethlehem 2,000 some odd years ago. Yeah, we're to acknowledge that. That's the fact of it. But that's not the reason for the season. The reason for the season is for us to take that reality, take that truth, and own it, and allow it to change us. Have we, over the next couple of weeks, as we celebrate Christmas between now and Christmas Eve or Christmas Day or even the end of the year, have we thought about ways to find margin in our life? Do we have plans just to sit with God, to spend some time on our knees and extended devotional time, contemplating the mystery of our faith, contemplating what did Jesus give up for us? What did it cost Jesus to do that? And then asking the question, what am I to do in response to that? How is that to impact my life? How is that to change me going forward? That's a powerful question. And that really is the reason for the season. It gives us a chance to acknowledge who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and then what are we supposed to do in response to that? I invite all of us this year, find some time. Bring it up with your small group. Bring it up with your kids. Make sure that they're asking the same questions of themselves. Because God wants to change us. God wants to stretch us. He wants to draw us closer to Him. And that doesn't just happen. But we have an opportunity as we celebrate the birth of Christ to say, Jesus, don't let this opportunity be wasted. Let me take full advantage of it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, You are an awesome God. And I just pray that each one of us might be able to find that time. You might be able to shape and mold us, draw us closer to You, give us opportunities to serve You, and to think and to pray. So we don't want to just know that it's Christmas. We want to be people who respond to Christmas. Help us to do that. Use this season to bind us together as the body of Christ, empowering us, encouraging us, strengthening us to do Your will, to make a difference in the lives of people around us. We pray this in Your name. Amen.